Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get a move on. Walking with Jesus as his called servants, members of the church, his holy temple. That's how I concluded last Sunday's sermon. And since today's reading continues to build on that theme, last week's ending point is today's starting. Paul wanted Christians, beginning with those who lived in Ephesus in the first century, to grow up in their faith and life as Christ's people. He wanted this for us here and now, too. He has given us in this letter a vision of God's great, gracious plans for his people, redeemed by the blood of his Son and raised to new life by the Holy Spirit. He has urged us to walk in a manner worthy of this divine calling to which we have been called. Now, he alerts us to the dynamic underlying this life that we have been given and called to live through Jesus. In Christ, ours is a life of putting aside one way of life in order to take up another. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Now throughout the New Testament, Gentiles refers to the multitudes of people who lived ignorant of God, the God who revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who gave them promises of blessing that were formally established in a covenant given to Moses and taught to the people of Israel. So Gentiles were non-Jews. Most, if not all, of the Christians of Ephesus had once been Gentiles. We read this 3 weeks ago in these words. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the light of God's saving work in Jesus, his Son, the plight of the Gentiles was and still is bleak. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But the problem of the Gentiles is made worse because they don't realize the trouble that they're in. This week I was looking around on the internet and I came to the webpage of the American Humanist Association. And right there emblazoned on their front page of their webpage is their motto. Their motto is, good without a God. That same webpage is covered with quotations that depict humanism in glowing terms as a joyful, free, compassionate way of living, completely focused on life in this world. It sounds very high-minded, admirable perhaps even. But underneath this attractive veneer of this philosophy live people who are just like you and me, sinners, who pretend to be good, who hide behind fig leaves. For those of us who believe in Jesus, that Gentile way of life is the one for us to put off. Because we were born Gentiles or sinners, this is a struggle for us. We can be fooled so easily by the self-deceit of our own nature. I've met many Christian people who argue that Mahatma Gandhi is in heaven, or at least he should be, they say. Well, judged by human standards, men like him were and are good people. But does God judge by human standards? Hardly, when human standards of goodness are so notorious for the way that they shift and change like the wind. Just think of the way that attitudes towards euthanasia and drug use have changed in Canada within the last generation. Shifty human notions of good and bad dare not guide our way of life, because in God's sight, they're vanity. Gentile attitudes and ways are more like filthy clothes that, well, we may have gotten used to wearing for some time, but now we suddenly see the stains, the tears in them, and we smell the stench. And so we peel them off to put on something new and clean and good. And that something is Jesus. God's Son put on the clothes of our nature when he became human. Jesus lived as a man in all the ways that God considers truly good. He lived in happy fulfillment of God's will. He was good and loving in that he acted on behalf of people for their good, not simply for what they desired for themselves, but for the sake of their deepest need, a relationship with God. Our gospel reading today carries on that conversation where Jesus is trying to make it clear to the people that they don't just need bread, they need a life with God. They need faith. They need what only Jesus himself can give them. What they thought they needed was a bread king, somebody to give me food every day so I don't have to worry about it myself. But instead of pleasing these people by providing them with this food that they wanted, Jesus came to be the bread of life, to give people the life with God for which we all hunger and thirst. In fact, even today's proud humanists really long for a good relationship with God, though they would argue with me against that, of course. But when they say that they are good without a God, they don't realize that what they're really doing is just trying to be God themselves. Jesus brought his life of true love to its highest demonstration at the place of deepest shame and horror. On the cross of execution, Jesus suffered and died to absorb all of God's righteous anger at humanity's rebellion against him. All our attempts to be God ourselves, for all of that, Jesus suffered and died. For all of us, he died. 3 days later, God declared that his Son's sacrifice was holy and good and effective for the salvation of all people, for he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ died for our sin, and he rose free from death, free from sin, to share that freedom with all of us. Jesus ascended to heaven to reign over his people by his grace. He sent God the Holy Spirit to those first people who made them witnesses of Christ and his kingdom. The Spirit came to those people through the words of the apostles and those spoken by other Christian witnesses. And through those words, he turned those people from unbelief to faith, from death to life. He still comes to us today, does the Holy Spirit, in exactly the same way, through the words of God. Wasn't it words that were spoken over each one of us when we were baptized? Words that form the name of God himself, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit? Through those words, we were united together with the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. With him, we died to sin and were raised to live as new people, born again not as Gentiles, but as children of God. We died with Christ to sin, its guilt and power, that we may put off its ways day by day and clothe ourselves with a new way of living, Christ's way of love for God and for our neighbors. The Holy Spirit helps us to do this. For he is the one who guides us in this new way of living in repentance from our sins and in faith in him. As Paul writes, you have heard about Jesus and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Death and resurrection, Christ's and ours through baptism. Repentance from sin, faith in God's forgiving grace. Put off our old ways and put on the new Christ-like ones. Can you hear what's going on here? As Christ's church, we die in order to live. Remember what Jesus himself told his disciples. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul fleshes this out for us very concretely. Put off lying to others or hiding the truth from them and speak it to them in love, especially the truth of God's love for them in Christ. Put off stealing from people. Work, earn, and share with those who are in need. Don't use God's gift of speech to complain, to slander, to curse, or to tempt your listeners to join you in sin. Strip off those old ratty rags and speak to defend others, to give thanks and to give praise to God, and to help people to look to Jesus as their Lord. Feeling angry is a natural reaction to life's evil events, but don't let anger become comfortable or familiar for you. Don't let it rent a room in your heart, lest it ferments and fills you with bitter resentment. Put off anger and practice forgiveness, because God forgives us in Jesus, so that we can pass it on to those who hurt and anger us. We've all heard the saying that somewhat deceptively aims to excuse us of our sins. We are only human. Now, there's a measure of truth in that. To err is human, but only because of sin in us. That's not how God created us. From Jesus, we learned that we were not made to sin. By his life of obedience, his sacrificial death for us, his victorious resurrection and ascension to heaven, our Lord has redeemed us from the sin that corrupts and condemns us. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us a new way of life and to restore us to the humanity that we were to live, not without God, but with him in joyous communion forever. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help us each day to die to our sins, that we may live with you together, with the Father and his Son, our Savior, Jesus, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.